you will please, to Matthew chapter 24 as we look at the end of the world this morning. As we go through the first 31 verses of this, I don't know, maybe this technology thinks it's the end of the world now. It's starting to act up on us a little bit. If it does, we'll just go without it, but we'll see. We're going to look at the beginning of the tribulation, the middle of the tribulation, and the end of the tribulation. And Ken, I don't know if it will help to go out of the program and go back in it or not, but if it starts acting up, you can do that, and then I'll catch up to it in a little bit. And so as we look at the tribulation that Jesus addresses this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll see what he has to say about the end of the world. Father, we thank you that you look beyond all of our faults and sins. You saw our need of a Savior. We all are in need of a Savior because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we thank you that you provided salvation for us on the cross. Father, we thank you for the comfort we have as believers as we think about the end of the world. Now, Lord, that we look forward to that because it'll be eternity with you. But Lord, there are some who are not ready for this time. And so we pray that you would help us to be diligent in sharing the gospel with those who are lost so they too can be prepared when the end of the world shall come. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we think about this, if you notice that by way of introduction, they came to Jesus and they went to show him the buildings of the temple. And here is the one who created the stones from which they carved them to make the temple. And here they are going to try to show him something that would impress him with all of the buildings there. And he made all of these things. And so it wasn't anything of an amazement to him. And so it says in verse 2, Jesus said, "Do you see not these things? I say to you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another, till these shall be thrown down." Whenever we look at prophecies in the Scripture, and this, of course, was a prophetic statement that he made, and we look at prophecies in the Old Testament, sometimes they have double fulfillments. They have a near fulfillment, and they have a future fulfillment. And Jesus speaking this, of course, we're going to try to look through it. Hope it doesn't make you too dizzy here. 70 A.D., you know from your history where Titus comes in and destroys Jerusalem there. And this would have been just under 40 years from the time that Jesus had made this statement. And certainly it happened. Jerusalem was destroyed there. But as we look at Matthew chapter 24, we're going to see another destruction of the temple, which means that sometime between now and the end of the world, the temple's going to be rebuilt. And we'll get to that as we go through chapters 24 and 25 together. As you probably are aware, this is referred to as the Olivet Discourse, because here was Jesus at the Mount of Olives, and he's giving this lesson, this message on the end times there. You probably have read in the Scriptures a little phrase talks about the times of the Gentiles. And after 70 AD, there, whenever Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple there, Christianity at that time began to spread more among the Gentiles. And aren't you glad that the gospel came to us Gentiles there as well? And so the times of the Gentiles going on, and one of these days, God is going to direct his attention back to the Jews, to the nation of Israel, during this time of tribulation that we're going to see there. When we think about the tribulation, a couple of things here. There are other names for it: the beginning of sorrows, the time of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of Daniel, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on all those other things. We're going to try to stay focused on Matthew 24 today. One thing you want to remember, that all the prophecies of Scripture that have to do with the second coming all point to the time where Jesus comes back to set his feet once again in Jerusalem, which will be after the tribulation period. So there are no signs pointing to the rapture, which is the next occurrence in prophecy there. The rapture of the church is going to happen, and it could be at any time. So all of these signs that we see are pointing to something that's at least 7 years from now. If the rapture were to occur today, then the end would come in 7 years, or not quite 7 years. The Lord's going to shorten those days, as we'll see in a little bit as well. And so remember that. So if it looks like the end is near, it's 7 years nearer than actually it seems. It's like you look in the rearview mirror over here and it says objects are closer than they appear. Well, the Lord's coming. It's closer, you know, than it may appear to us there. And there is a difference between tribulation and the tribulation. We all go through trials, times of tribulation that we face. But when the Bible talks about the tribulation, it's talking about a 7 year period where God's judgment is going to be poured out upon all of the earth. Now, those of us who are saved, part of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the church, we're going to be raptured. We're going to be caught away, 1 Thessalonians teaches us. And so we're not going to be here and going through these things. And so that is a very comforting thing, isn't it, when we read about the tribulation period and what's going to go on there. And verse 3, he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and he didn't have a microphone, and so must have had a powerful voice. He sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately, and they said, "When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming?" Notice that. The disciples, through the teachings of Jesus, they had understood that Jesus is going to come again. And they want to know, when are you coming back? When's this going to happen? When are you going to set up your kingdom? When is the end of the world? And Jesus said to them in verse 4, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Now, if you ask people today, environmentalists, they might tell you that the end of the world is coming pretty soon. If we don't quit using all these insecticides, if we don't stop using all of these aerosol spray cans, if we don't stop doing all these things, you know, the ozone layer and all of these things, the end of the world is certainly coming because of all these things. And those are not the things that's going to bring the end of the world. Some people in America might say, "Are these the only candidates we have to vote for president? Must be the end of the world." I don't know. So you can look at a lot of different things and say, is the end of the world coming? You know, and Jesus is going to address that. And he says in verse 4, take heed. And so as we look at the beginning of tribulation, and we're going to see the beginning, the middle, and the end, there's going to be a lot of deception going on. He says in verse 4, take heed, pay attention. The word take heed means be able to see. And not just see physically, but see with your mind and understand that there are going to be people that come and they're going to try to deceive there, and they're going to say in verse 5, "I am the Christ." The definite article appears in the original language. So when we think about Christ, it's not that they say, "I'm Jesus." They say, "I am the Christ." And the word Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah. And so they're looking for him. And people are going to come and say, "I am the Christ, the anointed one." Because people at this point in time are looking for a leader. Because remember that this is going to happen after the rapture. So what's going to happen when all the saints are taken up in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye there, and the graves are opened, and those that are driving along the highways, all of a sudden they're gone. What happens to their cars? If the pilot is a believer, and he's flying, and the rapture occurs, and you're on that plane. You won't be there whenever it crashes. But can you imagine all of the devastation that's going on? And so many people are going to come, Jesus said, and say, "I'll save you. I'm the answer. Look to me. I'll take care of the whole world." And people are going to buy into that. Here, there's a lot of deception. And as I mentioned, there's going to be a lot of devastation. Notice the four things he mentions here. He says there are going to be wars. And to that, Jesus says, don't be troubled. Does war trouble you? Well, sure, it troubles us in the sense that we don't want family members or friends to die in war. But we're looking to something eternal, something that a time where there will be no more wars. He said there's also going to be famines. There's going to come a worldwide shortage of food. There's going to come pestilences, plagues, viruses, whether they're coming from insects, mosquitoes, you read about that all in the news, whether they're coming from immoral or living, you read about those kinds of diseases also. There's going to be those kinds of things running rampant on the earth. And then there are going to be major earthquakes, not the ones you maybe feel a little rumble or you read about, but what we categorize as major earthquakes. They're going to be very destructive. It says here they're going to be in diverse places there. That means all over the earth. They're going to be everywhere. Earthquakes shaking the whole earth. You know, and here's the earth, just a little ball, like we would hold a baseball in our hand, because God, as the song says, he's got the whole world in his hand, and he can shake that thing. And whenever he does, there's going to be a lot of rumbling going on. There's going to be a lot of devastation going on during these 7 years. And now we're looking at the first 3.5 years. This is going to happen at the beginning. After the rapture, a lot of things are going to be taking place in 3.5 years. The next thing, he says, there's going to be detesting. You'll be hated of all nations, verse 9 says. That means to have ill will in both words and conduct, insomuch that they're going to persecute you. Think about people being anti-Jews, anti-Semitic. You've seen a lot of that, saw it with Hitler. Well, it's going to be more than that later. And anyone who stands with Israel, there's going to be hatred for anybody who stands with Israel. And I'm going to stand with Israel because the Bible says, blessed are they that bless you, and cursed are they that curse you. And whenever our political leaders, especially those who are unsaved, they have no knowledge of that, we want to stand with Israel. Israel is God's chosen nation. And so he says, there are going to be those that hate you. And what they're going to do in verse 9, it says they're going to deliver you up. To whom? You're going to be delivered. The word means to hand over to authorities. Well, there are going to be authorities that are set up that hate Israel and anybody who stands with Israel. There, we think about the Antichrist, and there's just so much in prophecy we won't have a chance to get to this morning. In one of the epistles of John, he says there are many Antichrist, means those that have opposed Christ, but not the Antichrist. And even today, there are many Antichrist, those who will take a stand against Christ and his word. And sometimes they don't even know that they're antichrist. They have been deceived. That's what we saw at the very beginning. Take heed that no man deceive you, because there are some people who are deceived and are pawns in the hands of the antichrist, Satan himself there, and God's people will be hated there and delivered up there to be persecuted and even to kill, because somebody's going to come up and say, I'll take care of you. Trust me, I'll take care of you. And people will trust him. There's going to be disloyalty, verse 10. Notice it says that many will be offended. Sounds like today. When it talks about being offended, it's not talking about having your feelings hurt because somebody said this or somebody said that. The word offended is the Greek word scandalizo, the scandal. There it has to do with a trap or a stumbling block. And in those days, that's going to happen. And people are going to betray one another. And the idea is friends. What would cause a friend to turn on his friend? Well, the answer is selfishness. And we're all selfish by nature. That's part of the sin nature that we have. And here in these last days, people are going to, even as they say today, you got to look out for number one. If you don't look out for yourself, nobody else is going to. You know, that's a worldly philosophy there. The Bible teaches us that we seek first the kingdom of God. We serve God and we serve others, and the Lord will take care of us there. And he will the believers during this time. Now, there will be believers during this time, but not those of us who are alive. Now, we're going to be caught up, but there are going to be people saved during this time, as we'll see in our study of these two chapters together there. But verse 11, the next thing that's going to be there are decoys. False prophets shall rise, and they shall deceive many. Maybe some of you have done some duck hunting before. They have the decoys. You've seen them. They look nice. They have the duck calls, you know, and the ducks come and they see the decoys. They hear the call, you know, and they're going to join in, and it's going to be a wonderful duck party, isn't it? No, it's very deceptive. They're going to be shot out of the sky there. And that's what deception does. And here in verse 11, there are going to be false prophets giving a message of and a call to come this way. I'll take care of you. There'll be peace. Don't worry about all the problems that this world has, the deception and the devastation and all of that. I will take care of you there. A big brother type philosophy of government here. And we see even hints of it today, don't we, in America there. That's Satan's way of thinking. But verse 12, there's going to be something else going on during this time. There's going to be tons of disobedience. Now, there's been disobedience ever since Adam and Eve were created. But verse 12, I want you to pay attention and note a connection here in this verse. Because iniquity shall abound. The word iniquity there is a word that means lawlessness there. And because there's going to be lawlessness, like the days of Judges, where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They don't have a law that governs them. There's not an absolute, but there is, isn't there? God's word is absolute there. And because disobedience and iniquity abounds, what happens? Love. Love grows cold. Notice the connection between sin increasing and love decreasing. It happens in our personal lives, doesn't it? If we have sin in our lives increasing, our love for God and His Word and for fellowship with the saints starts decreasing, doesn't it? Because when sin increases, love is going to decrease. It's going to grow cold. And here there's going to be so much attention to self-preservation. It's going to be a love of self. The Bible says in the last days, people will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Why? Because iniquity is going to increase. There'll be lawlessness in the land. And so let's make sure that, like David, a man after God's own heart, constantly confessing our sins and having them forgiven, because it's connected to our love for God and our love for others. But during this time of terrible things going on, there's going to be something good. There's going to be some dedication. Some people will be dedicated. These are those who are saved, who are believers, who have not taken the mark of the beast that we read about in Revelation. It says, "He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." And we understand context when we're studying Scripture. Most of you are aware that I was brought up in a church that's more amillennial, a church that believes you can lose your salvation, and they will look at this verse and just pulling it right from context, having to do with, you know, holding on to be saved from our sin. But it's not talking about saved from sin. The word saved means delivered. The word saved, when we see it in the Bible, doesn't always refer to that one point in time where we get saved. That's called justification. Sometimes the word saved refers to this process of sanctification, and sometimes the word saved refers to glorification when we see the Lord and He saves us. Our salvation is complete. Here it's talking about being delivered. And so during this tribulation period, there's a lot of persecution. And they're killing everyone who will not take the mark of the beast, as we'll get to later in our study there. And those that endure to the end, those who persevere, they will be saved. There's a doctrine that we refer to, and I don't have time to develop it this morning. It's called the perseverance of the saints. Those that are saved will be saved. Those who have been justified, whatsoever God has begun in us,
God will complete it. And it's called the perseverance of the saints. Whatever God begins, God finishes. If he begins a work in us of salvation, he will finish it. We won't lose it there. And there's those who are dedicated and will be delivered and live through the tribulation period there. And the last thing that we see at the beginning of the tribulation, the declaration of the gospel. Notice it says that it will be preached unto all the world. Has the gospel been preached in all the world now? No, it hasn't, has it? So then people would look at that and say, well, Jesus can't come. He can't come because the gospel hasn't been preached in all the world. But then when we understand things to come, when we understand that this is not referring to the rapture of the church, but it's referring to Jesus coming back at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. So during those 7 years of tribulation, Revelation 7 tells us that God's going to have 144,000 Jews proclaiming the gospel. And then also in Revelation chapter 11, it talks about the two witnesses that God has that will be proclaiming salvation. And how are people saved during the tribulation? By faith in Christ. That's the way Noah was saved, by faith. When we read through the book of Hebrews, the hall of faith in chapter 11, all the Old Testament people that were saved by faith. Today, people who are saved by faith. During the time of the tribulation, they're saved by faith. They're not saved because they do a work or they endure or they don't take the mark. They don't take the mark because of faith there. And so by grace are you saved through faith. And God always, whether people are of Israel or Gentiles, Old Testament, New Testament, no one is saved by works, only by faith. Well, that's the beginning of the tribulation, and that's the longest part there. The middle is of much shorter. There are two things that happen here. I'm going to let you study some of this on your own, but I'm going to tell you a little bit about the abomination of desolation in verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination, ye, that is, those people living during this time, not us, will be gone. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, stand in the holy place. And then notice the parentheses. Whoever's reading this, understand this there. And as he, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, I'll read a few verses here about the abomination of desolation. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity. That's what Christ does. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's what Christ does. And to seal up the vision of prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, spoken of in Nehemiah, unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So that's 69 weeks there. And so there's going to be that going on for 69 weeks. And then this week of tribulation is the 70th week of Daniel there. And verse 26 says, and after 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off. He's going to be crucified. And that has already happened. And now we're in the church age. But God has not finished with Israel. He's going to come back and he's going to complete what he was doing with Israel. And that is a time of tribulation. The time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob meaning Israel there. And so for this to happen, for the abomination of desolation to be in the temple, it's going to have to be rebuilt. Now they may rebuild it right after the rapture occurs. They may start building it now, you know, and if you see the temple being rebuilt and the sacrificial system taking up again, which that will happen during the tribulation period, you know, you might want to wake up and pay attention to that as well, because the signs of the time are drawing nigh. But not only is there the abomination of desolation, but there's the abandonment of Judea. He says, there's something urgent going on. You better get out of town. Verse, 16. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him that's on the housetop, and those were flat in those days, and they would often go up there for rest, for the breeze. Sometimes they would have their gardens up there, you know, different than our houses here. He says, don't come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him that's in the field return back to take his clothes. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. There's going to be an urgency to flee, because those Satan and his Antichrist and all of those that are serving him, there's going to be punishment on all those who do not take the mark of the beast there. And so the misery is going to be multiplied to these people. Aren't you glad that we're going to be raptured? We're not going to be there. But maybe you are like I am. I have family members who are not saved. They're going to be left behind if the Lord should come even today. Well, let's go on to the end of the tribulation and see what's going to happen. Verse 21, it's going to get worse. Going to get worse towards the end. After the abomination of desolation, that second 3.5 years is referred to as the great tribulation. There's going to be supreme, extreme punishment. Verse 21, great tribulation, such as was not seen since the beginning of the world. Verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved there. And so, God is going to shorten the days. How many days short? Will it be, you know, 3 years instead of 3.5? Will it be 2.5? 1.5? I don't know. Nobody knows. We don't know how many days he's going to shorten it. But here it tells us that if God doesn't show mercy, nobody's going to live. But some people will live. There will be some people that live through the tribulation and are on the earth when Christ comes back and ushers in the millennial kingdom. And he begins his 1,000-year reign there. Verse 22 talks about the elect. A lot of things that we could get sidetracked on here. It says, the elect, for the elect's sake, those that God has chosen Israel as his special people. God has chosen us, John 15. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. God's chosen people, because of them, God says, I'm going to show mercy. I'm going to end this judgment before the 3.5 years is over. Well, let's see what Satan's up to. As he and all of those who serve him do, they speak lies. Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth. But here they're speaking lies in verse 23. Jesus said, if any man says to you, lo, here's Christ, here's the Messiah, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, it's not, they should deceive the very elect. The reason is not possible is because what God starts, he finishes. We saw that earlier there. He which hath begun a good thing in you, he will perform it until the day of Christ there. And so there are signs and wonders. There are miracles. Satan and his false prophets will be doing miraculous things. And just because miracles occur, it doesn't mean it's of God. Just because a church or a religion might grow and grow and grow by leaps and bounds, it doesn't mean that God is blessing that group. There, Islam is growing. It's not because God is blessing it, is it? We understand that. And so here, there are miraculous things taking place that God is not doing. Satan has tremendous power, but it's not possible. He doesn't have the power, Jesus said, to pluck them out of my hand. God has a grip on us. Aren't you glad we're not having to hold on to him, that he holds on to us? And even in times of persecution and tribulation
and great tribulation, God's mercy is there to shorten those days. Two more things. Towards the end of the tribulation, we'll be finished. The next thing is the sign of the sun. This is exciting. Look at verse 30. Let me read verse 29 and pick up there. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And this is literal. And then, verse 30, then after those things happen, there shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Jesus himself. There's the sign. There's the wonder. Jesus himself. And then shall all the tribes, all the people, all the language groups of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Jesus said, he's coming back. And whenever he comes, in this verse, there's a visible coming. He's going to appear. So he says, when people say there's Christ over here or he's over here, don't believe them. Because when Jesus comes back, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, every eye is going to see him. And it's going to be a visible return. When Jesus ascended there in Acts chapter 1, the message was, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as he's gone. He went literally, he went visibly, and he's coming back literally, invisibly, in like manner. And it will be a victorious coming. He's coming with power and great glory. When he came that first time to earth, on that first Christmas morning, he came in humility. But when he comes back again, he's coming back, the Son of Man, with glory and power. And then, verse 31, there's a sounding trumpet. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, that is, from the north, south, east, and west, from one end of heaven to the other. There's going to be a great sound. In the Greek, there are two words there. The word great is the word mega. The word sound is phoné. And so when you put them together, it's megaphone. And there's going to be this great megaphone, heaven's megaphone, where he shouts out, come up hither. And then all of God's people will leave this earth there. It's heard everywhere. There's a song, maybe you've heard it, it's a gospel song. If you listen to gospel music, there's a quartet that sings a song called, Is That Wedding Music That I Hear? The bride's adorned and ready to appear. There's a heavenly celebration. There's for the wedding preparation. Is that wedding music that I hear? We have wedding music here that we enjoy when we go to weddings. There's heavenly wedding music too. And there's going to be a great trumpet to sound. And God is going to gather his elect. And he's going to bring them. He bought them. He brings them. We're his there. And what a wonderful time that will be for us. Next week, Jesus continues this and he gives some illustrations about the fig tree and some other things to help us understand. And so for two or three more weeks, we'll be in this great Olivet Discourse. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wedding celebration. During this time of tribulation on earth, we're so thankful that we're going to be in you in heaven, that we will have been raptured as the bride of Christ to attend the wedding celebration in heaven. Lord, we know that there's great destruction coming upon this earth one day, a judgment for sin. And yet, Lord, Christ came to earth and he suffered all the judgment of a holy and righteous God there on the cross so that we would not have to go through judgment of sin. And whenever we trust Christ as our Savior, then we have that wonderful transfer of our sins to Him and His righteousness to us. We thank You for Your love and compassion. We thank You for the way that Your justice and Your love meets together at the cross. If there's anyone here this morning who has never trusted Christ and they realize that the end is one day coming, may during our hymn of invitation they turn to Christ for salvation. By faith, the only way to be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.